Please turn at this time to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be reading just the first three verses of 1 John 3. It's page 1022 if you are using the Pew Bible. We are making our way through this book. Remember that John is writing against the backdrop of these false teachers known as the Gnostics. The Gnostics were teaching that what you really need is you need this inside knowledge. You need this knowledge that they can only give you. And you need this special experience that they can show you how to have. And John has been bringing his readers back to the Word of God and saying, no, it's not this inside knowledge. It's not this mystical experience. It's something far different and far better than that. We're going to see that again here this morning in 1 John chapter 3. So notice verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. If I were to ask you the question, who are you? How would you respond? If someone came up to you and didn't know you and meeting you for the first time and they said to you, who are you? What would you say? There are a lot of ways to answer that question, right? For myself, you know, I could say, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, I'm a pastor, I'm originally from Southern California, I'm 51 years old, and I'm sure there are a lot of different ways that you could answer that question as well. But as a Christian, who are you? What's your real identity? This morning, John is going to talk about our identity as Christians, our identity as those who have been united to Christ by true faith. And very simply, he's going to remind us of something extremely profound, and that is that we are the children of God. And he's going to show us that should have a profound impact on how we view ourselves and how we live our lives. This morning, there are three things I want you to see from this passage. First of all, your identity. Secondly, your future. And third, your life. Your identity, who are you? Your future, what's going to happen to me later? And third, your life, how should all of this affect the way I live my life in 2017? Notice, first of all, your identity. Notice verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. The first word there in verse 1 is the word see. Some of your translations have the word behold. This word could be translated, look at this. Ponder this, study this. There's a sense of an amazement and astonishment here for John. It's like John is saying, wow, this is amazing. Now, what is John so amazed about? Why does he want us to look and ponder something? What he is so amazed at is what kind of love the Father has given us. John is amazed at the kind of love that God the Father has shown to his people. This word kind here in verse 1 is a very interesting word. In the original language, we could translate it this way, behold, from what country or from what realm does this kind of love come? Matthew 8, verse 27 uses similar language to describe how astonished the disciples were when Jesus calmed the winds and the sea. In Matthew 8:27, the disciples literally said, "From what realm does this man come that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Children, imagine that you're sitting in a boat in the middle of a lake during a really, really nasty storm. And the waves are crashing around you, and the wind is blowing, and the rain is pounding upon you. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the wind and the waves just stop. Completely calm. That's what Jesus did during that storm. And when the disciples saw that, they said, "We've never seen anything like this before. Where does this guy come from?" Well, that's essentially what John is saying here. I've never seen this kind of love. I've never seen it before. To John, this kind of love is staggering. This kind of love is unparalleled in this world. In fact, it does come from another realm, doesn't it? It comes from heaven. The love of God is broad, it is deep, it is marvelous, it is unimaginable, it is incomprehensible, it is boundless, it is endless, it is measureless. There's a reason why the hymn was titled, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." In Ephesians 3, Paul says that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. God's love for us is so incredible that we can't even comprehend it. If you had 1,000 lifetimes, you would only begin to scratch the surface of understanding the love of God. Now, rightly so, we talk a lot about the love of God. Some of our most well-known and most loved Bible verses talk about the love of God. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so we talk a lot about the love of God. But the question we need to ask is, do we take the time? Do you take the time to really ponder and meditate on the love of God? Do you pause to reflect on God's love for a sinner like yourself? We're so busy with our lives, so busy with our schedules, so busy with our duties. But do we take the time to reflect and ponder the love of God? And does that pondering and does that reflecting and does that thinking, does that Christian, does that cause you to cry out like John, "Wow! Wow, what incredible love the Father has shown to me." Now, God's love is seen in a number of different ways. He gave his Son for us. He has forgiven our sins. He has declared us righteous before himself. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has promised us eternal life. But notice what John highlights here. He says, "I'm so amazed at the love of God that we should be called the children of God." In other words, I'm so stunned that God has adopted me into his family. What kind of love does something like that? And notice that John says here that this adopting love has been given to us. In other words, Christian, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't buy it. And because it's a gift, it can't be taken away. John is astonished that God has shown him this kind of love. And we should be astonished too, right? We should be amazed at this kind of love. Even though we were sinners, rebels, enemies against God, God calls us his children. He has brought us into his family. He has given us the name and the privileges and all the blessings of being his children. He invites us to know him as Father. He invites us to dwell under his protection and his care. He invites us to come to him with all of our cares and all of our worries and all of our needs. And John is overwhelmed at this, that he's part of the family of God. Brothers and sisters, do we stand in awe of this wonderful love that our Heavenly Father has shown us? Do you meditate on this and, like John, say, wow, you know, I can't believe this? You know, I believe that one of the devil's tactics is to dull your sense, to dull your sense of the wonder of God's love for you. I believe that what the devil wants to do to you is to convince you that you should only feel such wonder in the initial stages of becoming a Christian. Now, it's certainly true that when a person first comes to faith in Christ and when a first person first understands the wonders of the gospel, there's this special sense of joy. But for the believer in Christ, we should never lose that wonder, should we? We should never lose the sense of awe and joy and amazement that God has showered his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy upon me, and that God has brought me into his family. You say, well, I've been a Christian a long time, Pastor. Yeah, well, so was John. Did you know that John is writing here as an elderly man? John has been a believer in Christ for more than 60 years. For more than 60 years. And yet his heart is still filled with amazement that he is a child of God. He's never gotten over that initial sense of wonder of the Father's love. He's still asking the question after 60 years, where does this amazing love come from? This love that has broken in upon my soul and has made me a child of God, where does this kind of love come from? 60 years later, he's still amazed. Let me encourage you this morning to never lose the wonder of the love of God. To never think, well, I've been a Christian a long time, I moved on to something else. We never move past that, do we? Never lose the wonder that you are a child of God by the grace of God. Let me encourage you this morning to be in the Scriptures regularly, to engage the Scriptures with prayer and meditation so that you will not lose that sense of wonder at the Father's love for you. In John 17, a few years ago, I think we went through John 17 together. In John 17, Jesus is offering his high priestly prayer. And in John 17, 25, I want you to listen to what Jesus prays. He says, "Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known." Now listen to this. "That the love with which you loved me may be in them." That's an amazing prayer. Christian, the love with which the Father loves the Son, he loves you. He loves you with the same perfect love with which he loves his own Son. And I have to confess, I am astonished at this. The Father loved me from before the foundation of the world. The Father loved me when I was a sinner and undeserving. The Father loved me when I was a stranger to His grace. The Father loved me when I was alienated from Him. The Father loved me when I hated Him. The Father loved me when I was His enemy, and He loved me so much that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die for me and for all of His people. And if He loved me this much, and if He made me His child when I was His enemy, will He not sustain me and keep me now that I am His own? Now that I am His son? If He loved me this much and gave His son for me, do I need to fear that anything will separate me from this love? Do I need to fear that anything will cause me to fall away? Notice what John writes in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Christian, you are right now in the family of God. You are right now, this moment, a child of God. Those Gnostic false teachers who said you need to have this special experience, you need to have this inside knowledge, and then you can be in, John says, no. Don't listen to them. You are right now in the family of God. This isn't something you have to wait for. You don't have to say, oh, I hope when I die, I make it. I hope when I die, I will be His child. No, if you have come to God in repentance and faith through Jesus Christ, John says you are right now the child of God. Now listen, this relationship with the Father, being part of the family of God, being a child of God, this affects our relationship with this world, doesn't it? In fact, notice the middle of verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. You see, on the one hand, we share with Jesus the amazing, unspeakable love of the Father. But on the other hand, we share with Jesus the hostility, the estrangement, and even the hatred of this world. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know Jesus. And we shouldn't be surprised at this reaction. We shouldn't go, why do people not like me? Why does the world hate me? We should not be surprised. And in fact, it's evidence that you've been adopted into the family of God. If the world loves you and has no problems with you, you might want to check the way you're living your life or what you're telling other people. And the hostility and anger that we receive for being Christians is the same kind of hostility and anger that Jesus received. The Bible tells us that He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. He was in the world that He created, but the world did not know Him. The world did not recognize Him as the Son of God, and ultimately the world crucified Him. Believers and unbelievers live in different worlds. We live in different kingdoms. We live in different families. And that will bring consequences. That will bring reactions from the world. And I can promise you that if you live for Christ, if you stand for Christ, if you stand for His word, unbelievers won't understand you. They won't get you. They won't understand your priorities. They won't understand how you live your life. But brothers and sisters and young people, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. You must be willing to stand for Christ no matter the cost. Even if we are misunderstood, even if we are unwanted, despised, and even hated by the world. And again, the world doesn't get it. Unbelievers look at you and they go, why are you so into your religion? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you get involved in Bible studies and other programs? Why do you devote so much time to your church? Why do you spend so much time talking about your religion? They don't get us. They don't know us because they don't know Jesus. Now I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Not just facts about him. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you cried out to him in repentance and faith? If so, you can rejoice. The Bible tells you that you have been adopted into God's family. Children, Christian, you are a child of God, a child of the Heavenly Father. That is far greater than anything this world can offer. I hope you see that. And being a child of the Father is far greater and far better than some temporary hatred that this world may spew out upon us. What amazing love that we are the children of God. Now, secondly, notice your future. Verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. John says to you today, you have an amazing future in store for you. This isn't a fortune cookie from Panda Express. This is the authority of God's word that looks into eternity. You have an incredible future that God has in store for you. I want you to picture yourself like this, Christian. As a child of God, picture yourself as a poor peasant. You were taken out of horrible living conditions, and you were brought to the king's palace, and you were raised to the position of prince over all the land. And you're the adopted prince, and you live in the palace. You have free access to the king. You enjoy the king's favor, his love, his protection. Everything the king has is yours. And one day you go to the king who pulled you out of the mire and brought you to his palace. You go to the king and you say, King, I can't even comprehend the greatness of your love. You've given all of this to me. King, it's just unbelievable. And the king says to you, you haven't even begun to see the extent of it. The best is yet to come. Your inheritance is still coming to you one day. It's like we looked at last Sunday night. We went through the Heidelberg Catechism. Our future prospects are so great and so glorious that we can't even fully grasp them. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Christian, because you are a child of God, you have a full inheritance awaiting you. The best is yet to come. And today in this life, yes, we do experience blessing from the Lord, despite our weaknesses, despite our sins, but one day we will be in glory, free from sin, living in perfect communion with God. Our Heavenly Father keeps the best surprises for his children until the end, when he will turn all of our sorrow and sadness into joy. And today we look to Christ by faith. We trust the one and embrace the one whom we cannot see, but one day we will see Jesus as he is, John says, in all of his glory. Won't that be incredible? We will see Jesus as he is. You know, John, who wrote this book, had a glimpse of that in the book of Revelation. Take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 1. Just a few books to the right, last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. John, you know, has been exiled to the island of Patmos. He's writing the book of Revelation there. Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now notice John's reaction in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Christian, the day is coming when you will see Jesus in his resplendent glory, and you will fall at his feet to worship him. Notice what else John says back in 1 John 3. 1 John 3:3, he says that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. When Jesus comes back one day, Christian, you will be like him. What does that mean? Well, the Greek language has 2 primary words to describe likeness. One word describes being equal in number, in size, in weight. The other word for likeness means to be similar in characteristic. It's the second word that John uses here. Now there's a sense in which we will never be like Jesus because Jesus is divine. He is God in human flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. We will never be like him in the sense of being equal with his divine nature. We will never be little gods. So we will not be like Jesus in that sense. But there are 3 senses in which we will be like Jesus. First of all, we will have glorious resurrected bodies in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? Glorious resurrection bodies. Paul says in Philippians 3:21, when Jesus returns, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Second, we will have a purified character. In other words, no more sin. No more sin. And not just no more sin, but God will eliminate once and for all that sinful nature that we have struggled with our entire lives. And third, we will have a satisfied heart. Listen to Psalm 17, verse 15. "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." I don't know about you, but I often find myself dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with my progress in holiness, especially. One day, we will be eternally satisfied. Our triple enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, will no longer be our enemy. And so we will be like Jesus. Glorious resurrected body, no sin, and a satisfied heart. And listen, Christian, this will last forever. This will last forever. This is your future. And it will last forever. This past week, I read a story about a guy named Brian Kelly. Brian Kelly had intestinal surgery in July of 1994. And during that operation, as sometimes happens, something went wrong, and the doctors told him he was not going to live. So Brian Kelly gathered his family around him and gave his family specific instructions for his body after he died. And it seems that Brian Kelly worked at a fireworks factory, and so he instructed his family to have his body cremated, and then his ashes were to be rolled into a 12-inch fireworks shell. And on August 12, 1994, at a fireworks show in Detroit, a cannon launched that shell into the air. It had 2 silver streaming comet tails that followed its ascent. And then it burst. And for 4 seconds, there were green and red stars everywhere intermingled with the ashes of Brian Kelly. 4 seconds. And then the show was over. Without Christ, no matter how long or how short you live, that's an appropriate illustration of life. A few seconds of glory, few seconds of fireworks, and then everything flickers and fades into darkness. But those who know Christ have an eternal inheritance. Those who know Christ know that what ultimately matters is not what happens in this life, but what will happen in the life to come, when there will be no end of the glory that will be revealed to us. And the greatest thing of all is that we will see Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his perfection. You've seen beautiful sights before, right? We all have. We've all seen beautiful things in this world, the faces of our family members, the beauty of the mountains, standing on the beach and watching the sunset. Just think of the most beautiful sights you have ever seen in this life. But each of those beautiful sights simply cannot hold a candle to the face of Jesus in all of his glory and all of his splendor. What do you think makes heaven heaven? It's not that your grandmother or your grandfather are there. It's not that your spouse or your other family members are there. What makes heaven heaven is that Jesus is there. And a true child of God wants to be with Jesus. Jesus will be there. That's what makes heaven heaven. Thomas Goodwin once said, "Heaven would be hell to me without Jesus Christ." Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. When the Apostle Paul thinks about heaven, it seems that he always thinks about Jesus. Paul never says, you know, when life is hard and difficult, I have a desire to depart and go to heaven. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. I think of some of the men in the military who have been deployed overseas for long periods of time, maybe for a year or even longer. Some of them left. When they left a pregnant wife behind, and that child was born while they were overseas, and they've only seen pictures of that child, or they've seen them on Skype. They have not yet had the joy of looking into the face of their own child. Imagine when that man gets to come home and for the first time see and hold his child. Brothers and sisters, now we look to Jesus by faith. We read about him in his word. We hear of his glory and his majesty and his grace and his love and his power. But one day we will see him face to face. Samuel Rutherford once said this. He said, put the beauty of 10,000 worlds of paradises like the Garden of Eden into one. Put all the trees, all the flowers, all the smells, all the colors, all tastes, all joys, all sweetness, all loveliness in one. Oh, what a fair and excellent thing that would be. And yet it would be less to that fair and dearest, well-beloved Christ than one drop of rain to the whole seas, rivers, lakes, and fountains of 10,000 earths. There is nothing like the beauty of Christ. And one day we will see him. That's your future. Now, what about your life? John tells us how our future should affect our life. Notice verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. John says, Christian, you have a hope. You have a hope. Now, you know, in English, in our world, this word hope kind of conveys a wishful optimism. No guarantee that this is going to happen, but this is kind of what I hope for. I hope it won't be too hot today. I hope we have Mexican food for dinner. I hope I get a good grade on this test. But that's not biblical hope. In the New Testament, hope isn't wishful thinking. It's a settled certainty. It's a confident expectation based on the promises of God who cannot lie. And our hope is in Christ, and our hope is future-oriented. It's looking to that great and glorious day when Christ comes again. Our hope is that when the Lord returns, we will be given those glorious resurrection bodies. We will be removed from sin, and we will see Jesus. Having this hope changes your life. It changes your life. John says, when you have this hope, you purify yourself. Now, what does that mean, to purify yourself? It means to put off. It means that we want to put off everything that is dishonoring to our Father. That habit, that relationship, that speech. It means putting sin to death in our lives. It means to put off behavior that characterizes the unbelieving world. And it means to put on righteousness. Colossians 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Purifying ourselves involves loving all that the Father loves and hating all that the Father hates. Greek word here for purify refers to an undivided allegiance, having your heart set on only one thing. In other words, to quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism, our chief desire as the children of God is to glorify Him. Our undivided allegiance is given to Him and to bring glory and honor to Him. Christian, that's your chief aim. Because you have this hope, you are changed. You want to glorify God in your relationships. You want to glorify God in your family. You want to glorify God in your occupation. You want to glorify God at school. You want to glorify God with your eyes. You want to glorify God with your tongue. All that you have, all that you are, all that you ever will be, you want to glorify God, the one who brought you into His family. This is the desire of the child of God. This is the desire of the person who has his heart set on eternity. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we want to glorify God. We want to glorify the Father who loves us so much that He sent His Son to die. We want to glorify the one who loves us so much He brought us into His family. The Father who loves us so much that He has promised us this glorious future, that day when we will see our Savior face to face. I ask you this morning, do you know the love of the Father? Do you know the joy of being adopted into the family of God? Do you have the hope of a better life when you die? It's not too late. It's not too late. Jesus Christ is the way to a better family. Jesus Christ is the way to a sure hope. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way, to be right with God and forgiven of your sins. And this morning, Jesus says to us, come to me, and I will wash away your sins. Come to me, and I will give you a new identity. Come to me, and you will come into my family. Come to me, and I will give you a sure and certain hope, which this world does not have. Come to me, and one day you will see me face to face. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for such an incredible love. We can't understand it. We can't fully describe it. We stand, like John, amazed at the kind of love that you have shown to us. We thank you that in Christ we have a new identity, that we are your children. We thank you that in Christ we have a sure hope that one day we will be with you. We thank you that in Christ we live our lives now for different purposes than what this world does. Lord, help us to set our hope on the things of eternity. Help us to stand amazed and in awe of the incredible love that you have shown to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.